Good morning. Try it again. Good morning. I guess it's different when I look at you and say good morning instead of say good morning. It's a little weird. I want to welcome you to Crossbridge. If you're a guest with us today, I especially like to welcome you. I hope you find this community welcoming. I hope you feel encouraged and challenged in your faith. And like the rest of us here, regardless of where you are in your faith, I pray that today, at the end of our service, you feel like you would have taken one step forward in your faith towards Jesus, wherever that is this morning. And so I'm glad that you're here. And for those of us who are watching online and you're not able to be here, we want to welcome you as well. This week, I had the privilege of getting away for 24 hours on a personal retreat, and it was just excellent to be away. And while I was away, it happened to be during the time that we normally do our staff meeting. And so our staff met, and they got real deep. They got real deep without me. And so this week, they started going after, like, healthy stuff. Now, I should tell you that at staff meeting, we normally do talk about spiritual health, emotional health. We're making sure those are good. But I like to avoid the physical health piece, because I don't really like taking care of my body that much. And so I like what I eat and what I want to eat when I want to eat it. I don't want someone to tell me what I have to do. So I avoid those things. I know, not good. Well, when I'm not there, they decide they're going to go after these things. And poor Will, I think, was outnumbered a little bit. And, you know, it's funny. When I got back, I was really glad I was away that staff meeting. And so when I was on my way home, Will called me and he's like, "I'm so excited. This is great." I'm like, "What's great?" He's like, "We've got apps." I'm like, "You've got what?" "We've got apps that are going to track our push-ups and our sit-ups." I'm like, "That sounds like work. Why would you add stuff? Like, this is a lot." And he says, "No, it's really good. And we're going to get healthy." And I thought, "Okay, you go get healthy. That's great." The next day, I get another call from Will, and Will is, I cleared this with him to share this with you. He calls me, says, "Jimmy." He actually doesn't call me, he texts. Says, "Jimmy, you make green juice, right?" Yes, we do juice and make green juice. "How much is a juicer? I'd like to get all that stuff. I want to start juicing." I said, "Listen, why don't you just take a step back for a second? Why don't you come over and we'll juice together so you could see what's involved in all this?" All right. So at 10:30 at night on Wednesday night, Will came over. And Will was introduced to vegetables he's never seen before in his life. And so there's our countertop filled with vegetables. And he's looking at things, and he's no longer talking. He's trying to figure out what to do. Normally, it takes us about an hour to juice. It took much longer this time because I learned Will doesn't necessarily know how to hold a knife without, like, slicing towards him. And I thought, I don't want death on my hands. I love this guy on our staff and with our church, and I like him alive. So we learned how to hold a knife. We learned how not to shoot apples across my kitchen floor at my dog. We learned that cucumbers are good in every juice because they're minty and fresh. When we pulled out kale, that was the moment I thought I almost lost him. I had to convince him, yes, number one, it's edible, and it's good for you. And yes, I know it smells like that, but you will not die, I promise. And so we began to juice, and we began to go after this, and there we had it. It was done. And there was green juice in a cup, and Will looked at it. And there was the moment of truth with 8 ounces in front of him. And he looked at us with this might kill me. Look. And I thought, you know what? The way you eat, it might kill you. He had said, "I want to do this." And now the moment was here. I think we all understand situations like this, where someone, they'll talk a pretty big game, right? Maybe even they'll put a little bit of energy into the words that they say. But when it comes to truly following through, they don't do it. It's the people who say, "When you move, I'll help you move." And you lay out a couple dates. It's amazing how they're always busy on that day. It's the people who say to you, "You know, when you need something, anything, you just let me know and I'll be there." And you let them know and they're nowhere to be found. It's the person who says, "How can I pray for you?" And you give them something to pray for. And you say, "Can you just pray with me now?" And they're like, "Oh, no thanks. That was weird." We all understand that. And no one likes that person, right? No one likes that person. But how do we handle the truth that we've all been that person and that we are that person? Making promises that we never intend to keep. It's one thing to say you want to be healthier. It's another thing to do the push-ups, to stop the soda, to drink the juice. I watched as Will look at his glass with vegetables he's probably never eaten or seen in his life. It smelled weird. You gotta stir it. Is this really worth it? To drink or not to drink? To act or not to act? That's the question. And it made me wonder, how many times have I put myself in a position where I've said I want to do something, but when it's tougher than I thought, I just don't do it. I stop. I back away. If I'm being honest, the percentage of how often I do that is much higher than I'd like to admit. When it gets hard, I do back away sometimes. It makes it hard. And I'm going to assume this morning and make the assumption that you do this too. That you understand this and your heads are nodding because you get it. And the intention is there, but the follow-through is hard. This idea is at the central theme of the series that we're going through right now called Tangled Love, as we journey through 1 John together. We've talked over the last couple of weeks, and if you haven't been here with us, you know, you can listen online, you can watch online on Facebook and catch up, but a quick summary is, you know what? We've realized that we have a knot in our laces when it comes to loving God and loving people, and we get caught up and we get stuck. And then last week we started to journey through the idea of like, well, we got this knot, but I didn't tie that. How did it get here? What's the issue? And it brings us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned, and we have to deal with these issues of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the things that were then have not changed, and they're still now, and we still wrestle with it. And we have an option. Do we want to sit on the couch and say, I'm not going to deal with this stuff. It's not my problem. Or are we going to do something about it? Are we going to do something about it and say, God, I need your help to untie this knot so that I can love you and love people? Because the staircase idea that we're working with through this whole passage in over 5 chapters, John is going to continue to unpack the same idea over and over. You can love people and not love God, but you can't love God and not love people. You can love people and not love God, but you can't love God and not love people. This morning, it's going to get a little practical. Because as we've been unpacking this, now it's about to get real. So with this in mind, let's see what John has to say to this church in chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 15. It says this: anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now, that's a pretty strong set of verses, wouldn't you agree? I mean, when I look at this, when I see this, especially verse 15, when it starts out saying, you know, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. I'm like, whoa. John, that's pretty bold. And he's writing to a church right now that's in the midst of persecution. And these people who are choosing to pursue Jesus, they're already getting hated on by their families and friends. And now they're dealing with this position where in church, in your community, John, why would you write this to them? They're already dealing with this stuff, and now you're putting something really heavy on them. But we need to remember that as insensitive as this feels, he's not the first person to say this, is he? In Matthew chapter 5, in the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verses 21 and 22, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, and that's an Aramaic term for contempt. So anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, this just seems impossible, doesn't it? Because Jesus is setting a standard that it's no longer about what we do. This has everything to do with the heart and how we view people. And the reason that it's important for John to bring it up so many years later is because, like I said, this church is under persecution that he's writing to. And when people choose to pursue Jesus and they say, I will dedicate my life to this, it costs them. They will lose their families. They could lose their jobs. Where else would they go? Where would they go if you don't have home and you don't have a vocation and no one wants to be around you because you've chosen Jesus? Where do you go? To the only place where there's family, church, your community, where there's other people who say, I know what you've given up because I've lost it too. Let's do this together. It's the only safe place. So John brings it up because the love of God has to start inside the church. And if the love of God over everyone does not start here, it will never impact our community. It will never impact our community. So John just so clearly states, hate has no place in the church. Hate has no place in the church. The church, because it's built around Jesus, should be built around what? Love. Love. That's what this is about. This is what the church should be about. This is what the community should be about. It should be about love. Which makes sense. And it's probably what the church thought, oh, good, he's going to say that. But there's people in the church like you and me who say, well, then what is love? What does that look like? Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Right here, this is the model that we're looking for. How do we know what love is? There is only one place to look. Love is demonstrated through Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. And this is just too important to gloss over and not really unpack too deeply. And we're going to do that a little bit next week as we jump into chapter 4, and I'll unpack it for us there. But for today, what's important for us to understand is that Jesus Christ is the complete demonstration of love. And I'll tell you, I will never get tired of talking about or hearing about this. The seven words that sums it up. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is the ultimate picture of love. When someone gives up their life for someone else, we would say that is love. I think back to the United Flight 93 on September 11th, flying over Pennsylvania. And there was crew and passengers who did what? They stood up. They stood up for what was right. And out of love for people they never knew, they have no idea who they are, they knew that plane was going towards a destructive place. They stood up, they did something. They acted, and they gave up their lives in doing so. And you can go out to Pennsylvania and see a beautiful, unbelievably sobering memorial to that. It's why we gravitate to the movies and to the books where the hero dies. And we all hate when the hero dies, but when he dies for someone else and we see that life blossom and we know why, we're drawn to that. We're drawn to it because it's the complete demonstration of love. And I believe that every one of us stops and says, that's what I want. I want that type of love where someone loves me enough to die for me. I want to love someone so deeply that I would die for them. I want to experience and I want to demonstrate that type of love. But we will never, ever, ever be able to love people if we don't understand what it means to be loved. And this is love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He was a baby. He lived a perfect life. And when I say perfect life, sometimes we put our own 21st century perfect life means everything goes easy for us. It means that everything works out our way, and we use that phrase when doors open for us. When all the doors open wide and we can walk right through, that is a perfect day. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, meaning that he never sinned. He never did one thing in his entire life. He never said, thought, or acted in a way that would displease God. And because of that, God looked on him with favor. Because he looks on sin and says, I can't be in that presence. And so when Jesus Christ, born a baby, living a perfect life, demonstrated love by laying down his life for us, he did not have to, he chose to. This was his choice for you and for me. And this is where we sit this morning. It's perfect. It's perfect. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't know that Jesus loves you like that. You don't feel that you are loved. And we need to stop for a second because I need to tell you, okay, you are loved by God. Janice, you are loved by God. Austin, you are loved by God. Allen's, because you're both together. You are loved by God. Alina, you are loved by God. Put your name there for a second. Hear your name. You are loved by God. You are loved by God so much that he gave up his life. The very breath he breathed, he said, it's no longer mine. I will die because I love you that much. You're the central part of that story. All of humanity is. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't feel that, I need you to at least hear it this morning. Hear it, that you are loved. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter what you will do. His love for you will not stop. It will not waver. He will not look at you and say, well, you did that, I'm out. No, his love for you and his love for me is so deep and wide that there's nothing we can do to dismiss it, and there's nothing we've done to deserve it. The death of Jesus Christ is the perfect example of love. He loved us. And the first question that we have to answer is, do we really believe that? Are we truly willing to build our lives around the truth that I am loved? Because when we begin and we meditate, pray, and journal, and think about the depth of God's love for us, it should lead us in a natural next step. Loving others. Loving others is this natural next step. And that's where John takes it back in verse 16 when he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? John just put some teeth to love for us. Love is costly. And if we look at Jesus, we need to expect that love's going to cost us too. In John's context, remember, so many people had lost everything to become a Christian, to say that I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And John's calling on the church is, would you step up and actually love the people in your church. When someone comes to you and says, man, it's just been a hard, hard week, and I could use someone to talk to. Instead of looking and saying, man, that sounds hard. I hope you find that person. No, shut your mouth, open your ears, and listen. That's what he's saying. When someone says, I need, we don't sit and think, I hope you find. No, we start listening for how can I respond? Because you can't love God and not love people. And it starts right here. It starts in church. It starts with the person to your left, to your right. It starts here. Because that is the demonstration that Jesus gives us. It's one thing to offer my thoughts and my prayers to you. It's another thing to open your house, to open your room, to open your table. Maybe it's that person needs to be heard over a drink one night and you sit and you listen well. That's demonstrating love. So John pushes hard here, not with the material possession stuff, not because people have mismanaged their wealth or anything like that, but he pushes on this level because some people have literally given up everything. They've lost it all. See, now is the time to step up. That's when we have to respond. John even calls into question that if you can't do that, I wonder if the love of God is really even in you. Why? Because you can love people and not love God, but you cannot love God and not love people. If the love of God is in us, the natural first progression, the natural step for us, if we embrace it, understand it, is we will love people. So John sums it up in verse 18, and he gets pretty pointed with it. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. Now, if you're following along this morning and you're using your phone, or your iPad, I want you to do me a favor and go ahead and click on that verse. And then there'll be a little spot that says image. You can make an image. I want you to save this to your phone, because save it on your front screen, on your iPad screen, whatever it is that you can burn this into your brain right now, because this is what it boils down to. If you're using a paper Bible, go ahead and underline it, star it, whatever you need. Don't rip it out. It's not good, but you're going to want to go back to it. You need, and I need, this verse so deeply and so bad. So even on your programs, write this down. He starts it out by saying, dear children, again taking on that fatherly tone that we talked about last week, commending them and encouraging them with something he understands. And he begs them, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. John is telling them that they could say all that they want, but if love doesn't work itself out in tangible ways, it's not really love. Love can't just be words. It has to be actions. There is work involved, but there's also, I love this word, truth. It's rooted in truth, and the Greek word for truth here is aletheia. Okay, can you say that with me? Aletheia. See, now you're learning Greek too. This word aletheia, this word truth, has in the Greek it's got the background of being used for firmness and for consistency. So love here, when it's in actions and in truth, there's something involved that's going to be a constant from us, a long term. This isn't a one and done thing. This is an always thing. There's a firmness to it as well, that truly loving people, sometimes we have to say things that are assertive because they need to hear this, but it doesn't mean we say it and then we leave it. We say it and we stay in it. Truly loving people is going to cost us. It will cost us money. Loving people will cost us mental energy. Loving people will cost us time. And we can only demonstrate that love because we have received that love. And if we can't give that love, we have to ask ourselves the hard question. Is God's love really in me? And Dostoevsky writes a novel called The Brothers Karamazov. And has anybody actually read this book? Okay, a handful of you. Awesome. Yeah, this is one of those you want to say you've read, but you're like, no. You may not even know who that is. This is an amazing book. And it's split into actually two books or two parts. And in the middle of the first part, there's a chapter. And it's called A Lady of Little Faith. And in this chapter, there's a wealthy woman. And she asks an elderly monk how she can know if God really exists. He tells her that I have no explanation, no argument to convince you of God's existence. The only thing I can offer you is to practice, and he uses the phrase, active love. Practice active love. At that point, she confesses to him and says, I understand that, active love. You know, there's times that I've thought about giving up everything to go be a sister and to go work with the poor and to feed them and to help them find clothes and shelter. And he listens. She's trying to say, I want to do this. I want to be someone who loves actively. But then she relents a little. She says, but I would have trouble if someone started to complain about a hard loaf, that it wasn't as fresh as it could be, or a bed that was lumpy when they never had one to begin with. And when I think about that attitude, it makes me not want to do it anymore, so I haven't. I don't do it because I don't want that reaction. It's at this moment that the elder monk looks at her, and he says this, I'm sorry, I can say nothing more consoling to you. For love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams. Love in dreams is greedy for immediate action, rapidly performed in the sight of all. But active love is labor and fortitude. But I predict just when you see with horror that in spite of all your efforts, you're getting farther from your goal instead of nearer to it. At that very moment, I predict that you will reach it and behold clearly the miraculous power of the Lord who has been with, or who has been all the time loving and mysteriously guiding you. I love this story because it feels so true to me. And the beginning part of the response from that elder monk is what stands out. When he says, love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams. Anyone can tell you they love you. And you can tell anyone you love them. You can dream about all the awesome things you want to do in your life, all the ways you want to help people and see lives change. That's all good. It really is. But that love is love in dreams. Love in action is much harder. It's not always romantic. It's not ooey-gooey. It doesn't always feel good. Love in action is dirty. It's draining, and it always costs us something. So how will we know true love when we see it? Because it looks like Jesus. That's how we know. His love for us was extremely costly. It cost him his life. Saying I love you is one thing, but living out I love you is a whole different world. Saying and doing. That's what this is all about. Earlier this week, I watched Will hold 8 ounces of juice vegetables. You've never eaten kale. You probably never will eat kale. After telling me all week, I'm going to get healthier, I watched. Will this just be another someone who says and doesn't do? Or will there be actions involved in those words that were spoken? He stared at the glass and looked at Eileen and I with this look of, if I die, tell my family I love them and take care of Nolan. And then he downed the juice. Will drank the juice. And he did not die. Right? He didn't die. I'd like to think it fueled him for an amazing night of worship last night as we were here together. It was awesome. He drank it. And it's one thing to say, I want to get healthy. I want to do this. It's another thing to drink the juice. It's a whole different world. And for us this morning, our issue will continue to remain that we are living life at such a fast pace. We're tripping all over ourselves that we can't love people well. And I believe that God is calling us, and I said it last week and the week before, and I will continue to say it, to slow down a little. You can't love people if you're falling all over the place. Slow down. Recognize the issues in our own lives, because when we see the hurt, when we see the pain, when we see the mess, and we embrace the fact that God loves us, we can love other people because we're no longer holding them to a standard that's not fair. We're not expecting them to run. We're saying, I'll walk with you. Not I'll watch you walk, or I'll cheer you on as you walk. No, I will walk with you. We can love because we are loved. And John's calling is so simple. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. Dear friends, let us not love with words and speech, but in actions and in truth. As our music team comes up this morning, I pray for you. I pray for me. May we live out in actions and in truth the words that we say with our spouses, with our kids. May you live out in actions and truth the words that you say to your parents. May we live out in actions and in truth the words that we say to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers. May we live out in actions and truth the words that we say to our God. Please, I beg you, don't just say it. Do it. And I dream about Crossbridge being that place where they say, they just don't say they love you. They show up. They show up when life sucks so bad that you're ready to just throw it in and be done. They show up. They write those notes. They make those meals. They sit over that coffee or that beer. That's where life is lived. They show up. Let's be the church that shows up in actions and in truth. Jesus, I thank you. You showed up. You tell us in the Old Testament over and over how much you love us, but then in action and in truth, you showed up through the person of Jesus Christ to demonstrate love for us. You didn't just say it, you showed it. And you showed it as a demonstration for us to follow, that we will give up our lives, that we will give up time, energy, commitment, whatever it takes to love each other and to love those around us. People who will never come through the doors at Crossbridge, you've called us to love. So I pray that we would be a church that does not say, but we do. And we love well because you love us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.